He is every day, but boy, he has really shined down some beautiful weather today. Man, it has been wonderful. So we are grateful for that. It's been a productive day, and that's a tremendous blessing. And what a wonderful time to be able to come together tonight and dig in his word. And so Romans chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 3 tonight. Romans in chapter 12 and in verse 3. The Bible says, "For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." Lord, we thank you, dear God, for the blessing of your word. We pray that you would honor the reading of it this evening, bless it to our hearts and our minds. And Lord, we pray that you'd open up our understanding this evening to the Holy Scriptures. Lord, we ask these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen. So we've been in Romans chapter 12 for several weeks now, or a few weeks at least, and finally making it down to verses 3 through 5. And I don't think we're going to get into verse 5 this evening. I sure wanted to, but just by looking at the amount of notes that I have, I want to stay where we need to be, and then we'll dig in next week. So what we have now is we have the Apostle Paul finishing up telling the people to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So he's finishing up, coming on the back side of that in verse 2. He clearly tells us what we need to do in verse 1 by telling us to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Tells us how to do that. We do that by not being conformed to the world. So you can submit yourself. You can surrender yourself. You can present your body a living sacrifice when you're not conformed to the ways of this world and this world system. So in other words, what he's telling us here, the way that you're going to do that is by the renewing of your mind. In other words, guys, he's wanting us to change the way we think. He wants you to change the way you think, wants me to change the way I think. And this is the herein is one of the greatest detriments of human life. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." You know, the old saying is that if you think you can, or if you think you cannot, you're right. And that's the way it is. And I'm not saying that you're going to think yourself rich or think yourself healthy or whatever. But, when Paul was in prison, he was there in prison, he was reading, he was studying, he was doing all these different things. And, he's coming before, and Tertullius is throwing these accusations against him. And he stands before the governor and he says, "I think myself happy." I mean, as a matter of fact, the governor said, "Man, it's all the much reading, much studying of that Bible's made you mad." He said, you've lost your mind. You're nuttier than an almond tree. All that reading and studying of those Old Testament things, man, that's made you crazy." Paul says, "I think myself happy. I think myself happy." So as a man thinketh in his heart, as we thinketh in his heart, as a woman thinketh in her heart, so are we. You know, I tell you, I'm going to give a little bit of a testimony here. It's 100% completely on the physical side, but I believe it to be true. And I'm actually preparing an article for our gym out for people. We have a good friend of mine. You remember Hamid. Hamid used to come down to South. We were having coffee one morning. We were talking about sleep. All of us are using this sleep cycle app now. We're monitoring our sleep. We're seeing how well it is. And, while Hamid's was like a 97% sleep quality, I had like a 52% sleep quality. I'm like, my soul, man. And so we were talking about that. And I said, "Well, I've never slept well." And Hamid made this statement. I kid you not. He made this statement as we were sitting over coffee one morning early. He goes, "But that's became your identity. You've convinced yourself that you're a bad sleeper, and it's become your identity." And I'll tell you what, it really kind of hit me like a ton of bricks. I thought, man, there's some truth there. Now, I haven't slept well since I was 13 years old. My mom, there's a reason my mom had one child. I'm it, okay? I mean, they said, she would always say that, he never took naps. He'd lay down for 5 minutes, and he's up going again, and just all over the place. And that's the kind of kid I've always was. And I remember when my sleep started to leave me, and I remember being 13 years old, and I typically only slept 2 to 3 hours a night, from that moment forward. And it's been like that, and I'm 47 now. Now, up until last night, my sleep wasn't great last night, but up until last night, for the past 6 weeks, man, my sleep has been on point. And it started after Hamid brought that point to me. He says, "You've made it your identity." And it's all he said. He goes, "You've made that your identity." And he was right. I was thinking, though, this is the way I'm not going to sleep. I'm not going to be able to sleep well because this is who I am. And I was trying to take the different precautions to change my sleep pattern and my sleep habits to get better sleep. I mean, you would think that I would be tired enough getting up at 4 o'clock or 4 something in the morning, running all day long. You think, okay, lay down, go to sleep. And my mind's going 100 miles an hour. And I believe what Hamid said was on point because in my mind, I lay down, I get ready to go to sleep. I want to, but it's firing because I've identified myself as being someone whose mind is on hyperactivity, if you will, when you lay down. And the minute I address that thought problem, that thought pattern, my sleep pattern starting becoming much better. So, beloved, what Paul is telling us here, to take this back into the spiritual tonight, if you think yourself to be a particular way, if you think yourself that you say, well, you know what, I'm not a very smart man. Well, you're right, you'll never be a smart man. Well, I'm not a very smart woman. Well, you're right, you'll never be a very smart woman. If you're going to think that way, that's the way you're going to continue. Now, here's the reality. We are all carnal. We are all born into this flesh. That flesh is sinful. We are part of this world that is a wicked and sinful and perverse and crooked world. That's just the way it is. The world is filled with sin. And we have a natural adaptation to want to be drawn over to the ways of this world and the way this world thinks and operates. But in order for us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, in other words, to present our lifestyle a living sacrifice, our entire life unto the Lord, which is our reasonable service, we're going to have to change the way we think. We're going to have a new mind in order not to be conformed to this world. We have to alter how and what we think. Guys, there's an old saying, whether you think you can or you cannot, you're right. And that is the process of thinking. How we think about a location, how we think about a task, how we think about work, how we think about labor, family, person, fitness, diets, whatever it may be, how we think about it is how we are going to live by it. You know, preacher, I can't stick to a diet. Well, you're right, you can't. If you think that way, you're not going to stick to it. Fitness, you know, preacher, I can't get in shape. I can't stick to a workout program. You're exactly right. If you're going to think that way, that's what's going to happen. So in order for you to get committed and disciplined and dedicated, be it to the house of God, be it to your Bible reading, be it to your prayer time, be it to a workout regimen, whatever it may be, you're going to have to change the way you think in your life. Because whether we like it or not, the way we think is how we become. Our outlook, guys, our outlook stems from our inlook, and it must be changed at our core. It must be changed in our heart. Again, Solomon said, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now look in verse 3 with me here. Paul says, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according to God, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Paul defines the exact change in which he's referring to in verse 2. He defines it. So the type of change that we need, being not conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind, in verse 3, he defines that. And such transformation is to keep our soul from conforming to the ways of this world. People in the world today, or people of the world today, they have no quorums whatsoever in just outright lying to someone.
Right.
They don't, you know. They have no quorums, you know. If they're given an extra, pound piece or something at the store, they walk out and say, "Hey, look, free money to me." No, that's stealing, amen. You see, those may be minute, simple things. It's the way they think.
Right.
And whereas we think differently. So we change the way that you think. So the transformation is to keep a soul from conforming to the way this world is. And this is the foundational statement, to not think of himself more highly than you ought to think. We're not above the right ways of God. We're not above the law of God. And so even though if something is legal in the world today, if it's against the law of God, then it's still wrong.
Right.
And we need to come down, even if it's legal. There's legal things in our country tonight, guys, that is outright wicked. They just wicked as all get out. Now, we're seeing a great move in the states right now. A great move with the abortion laws in the states. And that's a good thing. That's a very good thing. The Democrats have played their hand saying that there's some kids that need to be killed. And I tell you what, that's wicked. That's vile, guys. I read an article today, a real quick article, about a girl who said that she was conceived out of rape. And she said, thank God that I wasn't aborted. She was quite happy because she's living now, even though her conception was of that of wickedness and how it came about. You know what? She was a human being. God gives life, and only God gives life. You don't give life. I don't give life. I don't have the, procreation is not creation. Procreation is a God enabling man and woman to conceive, to have children the way it should be. Amen. And again, it's against the law of God.
Right.
To hurt children in any way. Woe unto him that harmeth one of these little ones. Amen. That doesn't start 9 months after he's conceived. Woe unto, matter of fact, the Bible says it'd be better that man not even be born. Amen.
Right.
That's the only time Jesus Christ ever uses statements that hard. It'd be better than not be born. It'd be better for him to be cast out in the deepest sea. Think about those things now. That's why we've talked about it before, how Romans 1 applies with people having a seared conscience and being given over to a reprobate mind and this and that. Those that hurt children in any kind of way, guys, I tell you what, there's something wrong with them. They're either they're possessed with the devil. There's something wrong with them on all levels. And the Lord Jesus Christ is vehemently against those things. And so what we need to understand when we look at that principle, just because something is legal in the world, if it's wrong in the eyes of God, we have to be renewed in our thinking and be wrapped in the Word of God, even though it may be right to do in society. Amen?
Right.
Amen. So this is what is simple. When Paul gives the declaration in verse 3, given the description of verse 2, when he says that not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, this is simple and basic, guys, old-timey pride. That's what he's referring to. The root of one-third of all sin is that of pride. I mean, the philosophy of this world is for you to do your best so that the world will see you and see your accomplishments and give you praise. That's the mindset of the world. That's what a lot of people are driven by. Many people today are up to their eyeballs in debt in college tuitions to get a degree in order to have a job so people will say, hey, look at that guy. Look how great he's doing. Hey, look at her. Look at the achievement she's made. And that's what they're driven by. Now, you say, well, preacher, is all pride bad? Guys, let me be careful here, okay? Pride is sin. Pride is a sin, hands down. But to be proud for someone, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm proud of Darius and the things that he has achieved. I'm proud of Daniel. I'm proud of Bailey. I'm proud of David. I'm proud of them as my children. I'm proud for them, amen, okay? But I'm not taking pride, lifting myself up, saying, well, hey, they're my kids. Hey, my boy's got a 600-kilo total. That's not on me. That's on him. I'm not doing it. He's done it. And he deserves the praise, okay? So that's you understand what I'm saying. So be careful in trying to draw that line in the sand and say, well, anything you say that has to do with pride is wicked. Pride is a sin, but it's all about the element of that pride of what it's being taken for. You can be proud for someone and should be. I believe in your credit where credit's due. But the philosophy, again, of this world is to do the best that you can do so that you can reap accomplishments and accolades so that people will give you praise. It's beyond the idea of what I just talked about giving credit where credit's due. All right? It's beyond that point. It's being driven so that you receive all these accolades. And the danger with that is this, is pride is never fulfilled. Never. When you are driven by that pride and you're driven by that ambition, you're driven that, you want to achieve this so you get the spotlight, then you want to achieve this, that is never, never ending. As a matter of fact, the greedy and the prideful, and again, I know this is not spiritual, but the old 19th century Renaissance author, I forgot his name, Dante, Dante's Inferno, in one of his circus of hell, he had those that were filled with pride and greed, okay? And with those that were greedy and they suffered from that sin, they had what we would call today a feed bucket, if you were a feed bag. You know, the old feed bags that you hook on a horse's head and it had the food in it and they ate it like that, had a feed bag on it, and they were forced to look inside this bag or this container, but the bottom was empty. So they're looking at a never filling and a completely empty bucket the entire time because that's what they've chased in this lifetime. So again, it's just his opinion. Of course, he put the Antichrist, Satan, and the Pope down in the lowest part of hell because he hated the Pope and the Catholic Church. But nevertheless, I'm saying all that to make this point: is pride, guys, is never fulfilled. pride is never going to be fulfilled. If a person is chasing those accolades and those accomplishments so that they will receive praise, that is something that will never be satisfied. So we live in a society today who feels as if the world owes them something. Whether it's funds, positions, promotions, whatever it may be, it's just the laziness of a developed mindset of entitlement in this world today. It's a conditioned mindset. It's a learned trait that people have learned to be lazy in this world, and I believe that they are entitled to things. And it's not only with the professionals in this world. We find it in preachers and everything today. My beloved, we're not entitled to anything. We have the right to our opinion, and that's about it, all right? And I like to say we have the right to be wrong, and that's who we are. But that's about all it is, you know? So you always have the right to be right. You have always the right to be wrong. You have the right to be rebuked. But we must understand that pride is something that will never be satisfying. And a person that will not conform by a renewed mind is someone that they're thinking is still that worldly thinking, and that worldly thinking is going to lead to pride and lifting themselves up. Proverbs 15:33 says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." And so if there's one thing that we can take here from chapter 12, verse 3, as Paul says that when he speaks on this grace and instructs us not to think of himself more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly, is we need to understand that, you know, if you want honor in this world today, if you want honor in any kind of way, humility is going to have to come first. Humility will have to come first. It's not a sin to receive thanks for a job well done or to be appreciated or even being told congratulations. Not at all. It's a sin to work with that type of motive. If you're doing work in the world today or in the church or the community, to be seen of men, that is a sin, guys, yeah. And that is wrong. We ought to do the work we do to please the Lord and to help others and to change other people's lives. And God will reward you for it. He'll honor you for it. Christian is to do a job well, to become so that his or her actions will be a reflection of the Lord. Jesus Christ said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So there's nothing wrong with doing good works in this world and doing them in front of people and doing them for people and by people. But you're doing it so that they'll glorify God in heaven. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, he says, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men." You know, for me, I'm thankful to receive messages. I'm thankful to receive a note when someone gets a blessing from the articles or preaching or teaching or weekly. I do weekly encouragement short videos. I do one for the gym on Monday. I do one for the church on Tuesday. And I do those. And the reason I do them, the reason I labor in the Word of God, the reason we work and seek opportunities to bless others in our sphere of influence, it's threefold the reason I do it. Number one, I want to be a blessing to others. Number two, I want to make a difference in the lives of others. That's what I am driven by, being a blessing and making a difference in other people's life. I kid you not. But number three, and the most important part, I want to do it to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why. And I mean, for me, I like to see a blessing in people's life. I like to be able to make someone smile. If it's something just very small. Darius was looking for a job a couple years ago in a coffee shop, and I had told him, you know, when we were talking, I said, "Well, if you get this job, I want you to remember, you're pouring coffee, but you're not just pouring coffee, you're pouring happiness into some people's life. And if you treat them, when they come up to that cash register and say, you know, give me a double shot caramel macchiato, you know, skinny, whatever, you know, you lift and you do it and you make it to the tee, give it to them with a smile. Smile at them, treat them, because you never know where people are in life. I mean, you never, never know. They may be on the final straw of their days in this world. Yes. Guys, we're hearing it more and more and more of people taking their own life. I got a message last night of someone else that had taken their own life. And, I'm telling you guys, matter of fact, I had a conversation yesterday when the same thing happened with an individual that hanged himself. And guys, it's heartbreaking, but we're seeing it more often. Amen. Mm-hmm. So you never know what a smile, what a kind word, an invitation to church, a gospel tract, you never know what it may do in their life. I remember Dr. Adrian Rogers telling a story about a man who became a member of their church, longtime member of their church, saved and born again, joined the church there, I think 30, 40 years, finally moved away, and sent a letter into this church one time and told him, it says, you know, you may not have known this, but now that I'm moving, I want to let you know. He went and visited their church one day and came to church, and you know, the message was good. He felt a bit of a conviction, but he was depressed. He was down. Life was not going well. Things were going wrong. And the message was good, but it didn't do the trick. And he got in his car, and they were all leaving the car park that day. Quite a big church, 20-something thousand members there. And so obviously they're not getting out of the car park very quick. And so his mind was to go home and to take his life that day. That was his plan. And he was sitting in his car. It was cranked. He was sitting there in the queue, and there was a lady there that was, you know, in front, and she just stopped. She smiled, and she waved and said, let him go in front. And he got back to the house, and he was ready to do the deed. And that lady smiled. Wasn't the message. Wasn't the words. It wasn't the three-point outline. It wasn't the poem. It wasn't the verses. It wasn't any of those things. It was the kindness of that lady's smile that she gave him and let him go into the queue so he could exit the car park. Guys, you never know what difference you can make in people's life.
Right.
Be driven by making a difference in the lives of others. Be driven by making a difference in the lives of someone. Because honestly, guys, their life may depend on it. Be driven to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Change the way you think, and you'll change why and when and where you do the things that you do. This is what Paul's telling us here in these verses in chapter 12 of the book of Romans. You know, I want to be the best me that I can be in the sight of God Almighty. And if the Lord is pleased with my labor, if He's pleased with the work that I do, that's all that counts. And in doing so, I am convinced today that if I strive to please the Lord in the lives of others, I'm going to make a difference, if not in just a small way, in those people's lives.
Right.
In verse 3, it says, for I say, he goes on to say, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. I mean, just after Paul says this, Paul's telling us exactly how our thinking is to be transformed. But he's telling us how it's to be transformed. In verse 2, he's telling us to be transformed. He's telling us how to do it by the renewing of our mind. He's telling us why, so that we don't think more highly than ourselves. And then he tells us how to think. All right? So we have the what we need to do, or what we need not need to do, how we need to do it, what we're trying to avoid, but then now how we're going to think. But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Beloved, we are to think soberly in our life, which literally means not to be given over to extremes in your thinking. I think we touched on a bit of OCD and my issue with that this morning, and I'd forgotten I had this point inside here tonight, so I'm going to speak on myself a little bit. But a Christian should be balanced in his or her life. We don't need to be given over to extreme ways of thinking. I remember one time when we had our little church in Tennessee, I had a little sign. This is in the little building, little rental building. I had a little sign that we had made up on wood, and it wasn't a bad sign, but it was almost like making a point. I can't even remember what it said. I'm not even going to try to say it, but in other words, it said, if you got anything else to discuss, you can schedule an appointment. We had our number there, blah, blah, blah. And an old preacher friend of mine says, he said, extremes invites pest, just like a light does bugs, you know. And if you choose to be on that side of extreme thinking, okay, what you're going to do, and you're going to invite those same people that are out of balance in their life. We see guys, just read of a preacher yesterday that was banned from going into the Republic of Ireland, and he was banned because he's an absolute idiot. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, that's what he is. He's causing damage in all kinds of churches in the United States and abroad, and it's because of his extreme vulgar rules. People like that for some strange reason. I can tell you why they like that, because they're being conformed to this world. They're not having a renewed mind. The guy doctrinally is completely off. He's off his rocker. He's a nut. I'm not even going to say his name because we're broadcasting. I'm not going to give the guy any credit or anything. He's an absolute lunatic. But I'm saying all that to say this. We are to think soberly in our Christian life. We are to have a balanced life. Thinking soberly means to be serious in your thinking. It doesn't mean that you can't smile. It doesn't mean that you ought not enjoy life or be happy. As a matter of fact, I think it's quite the opposite. The born-again believer today should be the only one who... We should be happier than everybody, guys. I mean, we should want to smile. John 10:10 says, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy, and I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Right. Beloved, if you're living soberly minded life, you're thinking and knowing the truth of your eternal place. Now think about that for just a second. Can you imagine going through this world today to where your life could end at any second and not know where you're going? It ought to make you happy tonight as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It should make you thrilled beyond belief this evening to know your eternal placement, that this is not our home. It should make you excited about that. Yes, amen. Sir. It should. Hey, you know what? When you're thinking, a soberly minded Christian is thinking, you know what you're thinking about? You're thinking about the love of Jesus Christ for you. That the creator of all things, that all things are created for him, they're created by him, in him, in whom all things, what? Finish it, consist, amen. Every fiber that is held together in this world today is held together by Jesus Christ. He loves me, amen. That guy loves me. How about that? That should make you happy in this world. That should make you think beyond the measures of the day-to-day monotony and the things that we deal with, even traffic, right? I mean, listen, a soberly minded Christian, they're thinking about the desire that he has to be with you. Think about that for just a second. Jesus Christ was willing to come to this earth, live 33 and a half years, but have a 3.5 year ministry, die on a cross to pay your price and my price for my sins, amen, for one purpose, so that I could be reconciled with him. And had I been the only one, or had you been the only one, he'd have still done every single thing that he did so we could be with him. Now think about that. I mean, I question the fact whether Denise wants to be with me sometimes. Just kidding, amen. I like to be around her all the time. But anyway, I mean, but the Lord Jesus Christ, creator of all things, wants to be with me, wants me to be reunited with him. Man, that ought to make you think, that ought to make you happy. That ought to make you smile. I'm just kidding, Denise. So she give me dirty looks. So, no, she's not. I'm joking. I'm kidding. So, you know what? A soberly minded Christian is thinking the great blessing that Jesus has been in our life. Now, every one of us have some type of miraculous testimony that at least one of them, we could say, man, I was in this situation, and my goodness, I didn't know what I was going to do, and all of a sudden, boom, you know, something happened. Well, you may have 10, 5, 20, 30, I don't know. You may have all kinds of testimonies like that, but I know you got at least one. What a blessing. But what about just the air that he gives us to breathe? What about, you know, the time that he has kept, the food he gives us? Every one of us ain't missing meals, amen? I mean, he does us so well in our life, so many blessings in our life. A soberly minded Christian is thinking about those things, amen? They're not thinking about, well, you know what? It sure is rainy out there. You know what's going to happen? You know, people always complain about the weather. They complain about the rain, the snow, the sleet, and all this and that. You know what else they complain about? They complain about sunshine. Man, it's cold and wet. Man, it's hot and dry. They ain't never happy. Amen? They just cantankerous is all it is, right? And so what I'm trying to say is, guys, think about the blessings God has given you. You know, rain's a symbol of God's blessing upon the land. And boy, we blessed here in this country. You know, we get a lot of rain, but we're getting a lot of sunshine today. Be happy about that. Yeah. I'm just thinking about the great blessing he has in our life. Lastly, we find that a soberly minded Christian, they're thinking about the fact that he will never leave us nor forsake us. That should be comforting to you. Yeah. Should be comforting to you tonight. I had an uncle, actually a few uncles that were truck drivers. They were lorry drivers. They did that for a living. And I remember at my uncle and aunt's house when we were in Alabama, they had a painting on the wall, picture, print, painting, whatever. It was a painting that looked like, and it had a lorry and driving at night in the midst of the rain, and the headlights were shining out. And the painting depicted, you know, a tragic night, not a tragic night, but a rough night on the road as far as the weather goes. But then it had Jesus Christ in his hand out in front of the truck. And the symbol was that as he was moving along, the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ was upon him the whole way. Guys, I think about those things. He'll never leave you nor forsake you, no matter where you have been. And so, beloved, thinking soberly feeds and it nurtures the development and growth of the fruit of the Spirit. Obviously, guys, the opposite creates the work of the flesh. which is contrary to the fruit of the Spirit. And so, if you're having the work of the, if you're having the works of the flesh in your life, and you're having these as products in your days, and you're not getting into the fruit of the Spirit, guys, you know what? One thing that you've never seen a fruit factory. You see a fruit orchard, okay? You know, a fruit, in order for fruit to be produced, it has to be nurtured, it has to be taken care of, it's got to be in the right soil. And sober-mindedness in a Christian's life is one of the elements that's going to produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. It's going to produce that. It's got to be in the right climate, okay? The works of the flesh are quite opposite. They're produced, they're in mass production by what you input into them. But the fruit of the Spirit grow when you begin to have the right climate in your life. So in context, to thinking soberly, to have humility of heart, to have a humble mind, sober thinking is the opposite of thinking highly of oneself, as Paul says there in verse 3. Paul says in Colossians 3:12, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." Humility comes from the mind. It's the way that you think. It's how you think. It's how you approach things in this life. It's the process of our thought. That's where humility comes from. You know, so Paul, the next thing that he says in verse 3 is that every Christian were to change his or her thoughts according as God. How are we going to change it? According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Every man, woman, and child ever conceived in this world today has a measure of faith that God himself put there. Every creature, every human being has a measure of faith, and they have a conscience, and they work together one with another, and there's a reason they do. That conscience is there for the Holy Spirit to convict and reveal unto a person, unto a soul, their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's no conviction of your sin and need of a Savior, there is no salvation, guys. All right? Doesn't matter what you've been taught, doesn't matter what you know, no matter what you grow up with, if there is no conviction, there's no salvation. So you have the conscience and you got the measure of faith. Conscience is convicted by the Holy Spirit of God of your dire need of a Savior, and the measure of faith is there to pull that pin to place and put your faith upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why He gave it to you. That's why He put that inside each and every one of us. And that same measure of faith, it may vary according to each Christian. But the grace that I need to make it through a certain situation may not be the same grace that you need to make it through a certain situation, and vice versa. The grace that got Paul to the third heaven but kept him humble when he came back is maybe a much lesser grace that would need if I went to the third heaven and saw things that were unlawful to repeat. You know, I may come back and think, "Woo, boy, I've already attained." Paul says, "Not that I've apprehended, man." You know, so what I'm trying to tell you here tonight, guys, is that God has given us a measure of faith in order for us to change the way we think, in order for us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. He's given us that measure of faith in order for us not to think more highly of ourselves, but to think soberly in our mind and our life, so that we will be that new creature in Christ by changing the way that we think and we operate and we function, glorifying Him in all that we do and all that we say. Will you bow your heads this evening? Father in heaven, again, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity and time to be together one with another. We pray tonight that you take your lesson, Lord. Take your precious word. Lord, let us absorb it. Let us think on it. Let us ponder it. Father, I pray that we would be willing to apply it into our life. Lord, the greatest needs of mankind. Father, I pray if anyone be listening to this lesson this evening, Lord, if they know you not as Lord and Savior, my heart's desire, no matter who they may be or where they may be, live. My heart's desire is that you would utilize that conscience, Lord, and that conviction and that measure of faith that they may cry out unto you for eternal salvation. They may be saved, Lord, faithfully and fully by believing on you and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that tonight that you would save a soul, Father, through the preaching and teaching of your word. Lord, we pray for everyone present this evening. Lord, we pray that you would help them grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you'd increase your knowledge of that which they've heard this evening, Father. And again, just allow them to soak it up and allow them to apply it into their life, that we may be a better Christian, a better believer, a better church member, a better husband, a better wife, better friend, neighbor, aunt and uncle, whatever it may be, that we just would be better in this life, serving you faithfully and fully. Lord, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we do ask. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right.